Hey, thank you for joining us online today. We are so glad that you've joined us. Every week, people from all over the world are watching with us. So we're glad today that you're here with us as we proclaim God's gospel and God's word. Before we get started today, we want to let you know that this sermon is not meant to replace the local and biblical community that you need to be a part of and the local church that you need to be involved in. This sermon is supplemental to you sitting under the care of a local church pastor and the care of a local church family, because Christianity is not about individual persons. It is about a people. It is about the church. So if you live anywhere in around the Middle Tennessee area, we would love for you to join us at one of our local campuses. If you live outside of that area, we'd love to connect you to a good church. If you'll reach out to us through Facebook, through Twitter, Instagram, if you'll email us, we want to help you find a good, healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that you can connect to, that you can plug into, and you can find life and live sent. So we want to help you do that. We pray that, hope that this sermon and these messages bless you, and you please reach out to us and let us know how we can help.
Hey, listen, I'm so glad to be here this morning and glad you guys are with us. If you're a guest, I just want to say, man, we're glad you're here. I think you picked a great day to join us, to roll out of bed and to feel guilty for having a cinnamon roll on your way in this morning. But listen, if you're new with us, you probably have this might be your first exposure to what the heck is the sacred gathering. And so, listen, let me just say this. We believe our senior team feels that God has led us to a place where he's brought us to fast for 3 days, to set aside 3 days, to remove distraction, to kind of press in to the Lord through prayer, through worship. And so I want to just encourage you, if this is news to you, you can jump in, you can take the on-ramp this morning and get in on this with us. We'd love for you to gather with us tonight, 6:30 at the Smyrna campus, and we are expecting, excited for what the Lord is going to do. But we, you know, this sacred gathering, the hope in all of this, just want to let you know kind of what it's about. What are we wanting to see with this? You know, our hope is that God would give us a greater personal and corporate dependence upon the Lord, that on a personal level and corporately, the bride would really rev up our love for his son and his word. And we're wanting God to just to be very pointed with you. We're wanting God to bring revival to our church. That's what we're wanting to do. That's what we're hoping to see. And I don't know where you're at with that. When we talk about revival, I think a lot of us have different associations that kind of pop in our mind, some good, some bad. You've seen some guys with big Pentecostal hairdos on TV slapping a coat around, people falling out on stage, stuff like that. That might be the picture you think of, and it may be a kind of something you want to push away. But today I want to hope, I hopefully want to show you through a biblical lens what revival is. You may have thought about it as the big tent outside and the spitting and pulpit slapping and the long altar calls and people lined up to be healed and or whatever that looks like for you. It may be maybe a song, "Just As I Am," comes to mind when we think of revival. But regardless what you may think about it, regardless what preconceived ideas we bring to it, we want to hear what the Word has to say about it. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to spend a little bit of time considering what it is, what it isn't. How do we get it? How do we know if it's here? Is it even a biblical idea? We believe it is, and we hope that we'll see that this morning. You know, you may have drove past some churches in the past and saw revival next weekend, right? I want to make sure on the front of the message that you understand revival is not something we can just schedule. Right, that'd be incredible. Hey, you know what? I'm gonna schedule my vacation around the revival. I don't want to miss that. Right, so I'm gonna calendar God's activity in my life and in the church, and go live it up at the beach this next weekend. That would be awesome. Revival's not something simply that we can calendar, we can bank on. But listen to me. I want you to understand, it's something we can ask the Lord to bring. Revival is His to bring. It's His to break into the rhythms of our church and of our lives. And that's what we're asking that He would do. We're hoping to see revival here at Life Point at this local body at Stewart's Creek and in your life. That's what we want to see. So since we're praying for it, since we're taking kind of all the food off the table and removing that for 3 days, it's probably good that we think about it, we consider it this morning. So we wanted to spend some time as we kind of enter into tonight's service and talk about what it is. Okay, so if you have a Bible, I want you to open up Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And I want to show you that revival is, in fact, a biblical idea. It is, in fact, a biblical idea. Psalm 85, 6 is where we'll be this morning. Before we dive in, I want to pray and just, I know we pray a lot, but I want to pray and just ask God that he would center us this morning, that he would open our eyes to what he wants to show us. Father, would you work in us this morning? God, I pray that as we consider your word, Father, as we consider sacred gathering even, Father, in light of your word, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the reality of our great need for you, Father. God, I pray that you would strip from us any pride, any uprightness that we think we have on our own, God, and that you would make your son the object of our lives, Father, the focus of our hearts, God, and that today we would leave expecting you to do an incredible work in our lives through this sacred gathering. God, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 85, 6. I hope you're there. It says this. It says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? I want to read it again. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Here's what's going on in this passage. The psalmist, the writer of this psalm, is crying out to God on behalf of a people, on behalf of the nation of Israel. And he's saying that there's something has happened along the way for the people, that they have no longer made God the object of their life. He's no longer the focus of their love. They are in a position now where they love themselves. They've rejected God because they're fixated on themselves. And guys, if I'm honest, we find ourselves in this position often. Probably on the daily, we could say there's moments in our life where we need the cry of the psalmist of this passage, revive us, God. Revive us. In this passage, the psalmist says that these people have drifted. And so his prayer is for revival. He says, will you not revive us? That's why if you've got a bulletin on the way in, our prayer for LifePoint, this sacred gathering, is that God would do as the psalmist cries, revive us. That would be not only our corporate cry, but that would be your cry for your marriage. That would be your cry for your personal devotion unto the Lord. That'd be your cry for your dependence to him. That'd be your cry for your love for his word and his bride, the church. He would revive us. Another passage that speaks of revival is in Psalm 51, 12. And this is David's song, really. This psalmist sung unto God after David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had committed adultery, and he had actually had a man murdered, if you know the story. And God cries out, David cries out to God, and he says this. He says, restore to me. Restore, renew, revive, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You see, if you know the saga, somewhere along the road, David had, he had drifted. He had begun to believe a lie that sin told that it could satisfy, it could fill, it could give what only God can give. And so he had sinned. He had fallen to sin. His joy in God had been robbed. And so he's crying out here, guys. God, would you restore to me? Would you bring back? Would you renew within me that feeling? And if you're a believer in the room, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, then you know. Do you remember what it was like when you said, God, would you save me? When you come under a realization of your sin, understood that in your own ability, you could not win over God, you could not impress God, you could not justify yourself before God. He was not moved by any of your working. And you simply, in faith, cried out to God and realized the truth of the text that he looks unto a broken sinner and says, redeemed, restored, made right. Not in our working, but in his son's working, right? Not in our doing, but what his son did on the cross. And if you remember that, do you remember what sweet news that was to you? So you're saying I don't have to do anything to be right with God. It's not in my working. I don't have to keep a perfect church attendance, or it doesn't come down to how much I give or what my how many times my kids go to VBS or whatever, right? It doesn't matter if I've missed a Sunday. Like, it's not up to your performance. That's how we're saved, by faith alone. You remember that? I want you to think about it. I can remember vividly when I was in college, and I realized through a lot of people speaking into my life, rejecting them often, when I came to Christ after my freshman year in college, I remember that joy I had. If you remember, like, that's why we often say that new converts are the best evangelists. You know, like, because there's no, theology's not a player. Right, I didn't know what I was. They're going to hear something, and I don't know if it's even going to be biblical or what. But I'm going to tell them about Jesus. That's all I know. I remember being at a McAllister's on the Strip, and there was like a homeless guy sitting next to me, and I'm giving him my lunch and just sharing the gospel with him. He's probably like, "This dude's crazy," right? And I was, but it was the joy. It was this insatiable appetite I had for God, for His Word, for His Son. And this is what David says that we need at moments in our lives. And I think because our church is an organization, and it's really an organism. It's not just an organization. I'm sorry. Because we're full of people that tend to drift, we need this cry. God, would you revive us? Would you restore to us? We have forgotten what it's like, God, to be infatuated with you. I don't know if you know, I heard a story, and this week I told Pat, I'll give him credit for it, but I told him I wasn't going to, that I was just going to take it, use it, and it was going to be mine. But I heard a story this week that the Apollo 11 space shuttle mission to the moon, over 90% of the time on its trek to the moon, it was off course. Over 90% of the time needing to be realigned. Over 90% of the time needing to be adjusted, and consistently communicating back to NASA, in flight, making adjustments to trajectory and to positioning and to alignment. Listen, guys, this is what we're doing with Sacred Gathering. We are collectively as a body asking God, Father, where have we strayed? Where have we gotten off course in our church? Where have we gotten off course in my life? Where have I gotten off course in my marriage? Position us. Realign us. Refocus us. Give us a love like we once had. Revive us, God. That's what we're wanting to see. Again, in the scripture, you see this in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see a picture of revival in the New Testament church. It says this in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, and it will be on the screens as well. It says, and they devoted themselves, this is the New Testament church, the first church, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And it says, an awe, and a fixation, and a wonderment about who Jesus was, and a joy in who Christ was and what he has done. It says, and an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's this unique, godly, spirit-brought unity within this church. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look what it says. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, they had a love for God. They had an infatuation with Jesus. And because of their crying out, because of their just humble dependency upon the Lord, he sought to bring revival to the New Testament church. Day by day, people, converts coming to Christ, people far from Jesus, unreached by the gospel, were reached. And this brings us to our next point. It's a biblical thing. We've established that. So how do we know when we're experiencing it? How do we know when it comes on us? How do we know when our churches are seeing revival, right? Well, first, you're going to see two things, right? You're going to see conviction and conversion. But we probably want to know first, well, what the heck is revival? I've heard it said this way. Revival is God doing extraordinary, moving in extraordinary ways through ordinary operations. He's moving in extraordinary ways, doing crazy things through ordinary operations, things that aren't outside of the normal rhythms of God. I've heard it also said this way, that revival in the most biblical sense is a sovereign work of God in which Christians have been lifted out. They've been kind of lifted out of this spiritual kind of indifference, this apathy, this kind of just sleepiness into a conviction of sin, away from worldliness, into a desire for more of Christ and His Word, into a boldness in witness, into a purity of life, into conversions, many conversions, joyful worship. Listen, a renewed commitment to missions, a love for the nations. So basically what revival is God doing among many Christians at the same time what He's doing in individuals' lives all the time. I want to say it again so you hear that. Revival is God doing in many Christians at the same time, moving in many Christians at the same time what He's doing in individuals' lives all the time. So it's not outside of what God is already doing. We're not asking for God to do a new work. What we're asking God to do is what God does. We're asking Him to bring conviction. We're asking Him to move in marriages. We're asking Him to, as Tim Keller puts it, it's this amplification or it's an intensifying of what He's already doing. Listen, I don't know if you know this. People are getting saved at Life Point all the time. Praise God that we're baptizing people all the time, that His hand is on our church. We're not asking Him to do something He's never done. What we're asking Him to do is to amplify. We're leaning into Him, knowing we can't move His hand. And we're asking Him to do what He's already doing, but to do it in our church, kind of at this, in many people's lives. We're asking for many marriages to be restored. We're asking for many people who are living in sin to be broken under the weight of it. We're asking for God to break through many people who are antagonistic to the gospel. We're asking for Him to do what He's already doing, but to bring a heavy presence of what He's already doing. So that's what it is. But how do we know? What are some markers of it? Well, I told you two. There's two ways I think we see this. One is conviction, and the other is conversion. Let's talk about conviction for a second. Here's what I want you to understand. If we're going to experience revival in our church, if you're going to experience revival in your life personally, if you're going to experience it in your family unit, we have got to be a people who are serious about sin. We cannot play with it. Listen to me. He will not bring this fire of revival to our lives if we are continually dousing ourselves with sin. If we are playing with our sin, if we are coddling our sin, if we are covering up our sin, He is not going to be honored in it. If we want to see God do an extraordinary work in our church, we have got to be a people who hate sin. There's a passage in Matthew 5, I believe it's verse 8. Make sure I'm not misquoting here. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Listen to me. If we want to see God, if we want to see God move in our church, and I'm gonna point it back on. If you want to see God move in your life individually, let's take the family off the table for a second. You want to see Him move in you. You want to see Him move you to a greater dependence on Him. You want to see Him open your eyes a little wider to the reality of the gospel and what He has saved you from. Listen to me. We have got to be a people who deal with our sin. And I'm not speaking, listen, I told somebody in the back of the room, as I was prepping this message, and this week, as I was between the services, I feel like this morning I'm in kind of a haze because of this, the reality that God is pressing in on how inadequate I am. How in my nature, My bent is away from God. Left into myself, my bent is to please Matt, is to focus on Matt, is to fall in love with Matt, to be fixated on Matt, not the Lord. So I'm not talking at you. I'm including you with me. I'm saying, listen, we've got to be a people who hate our sin. Billy Graham's daughter, I thought this would be appropriate. Billy Graham's daughter had a quote, and she said that revival begins when we draw a circle around ourselves. We draw a circle around our life, and we make sure that everything in that circle is right before God. Revival begins when we draw a circle around ourselves, around our lives, ourselves, not your family. Don't draw a circle around your husband. Wives, don't draw a circle around your husband. Husbands, don't draw a circle around your wife. Draw a circle around yourself, and you make sure that everything in your circle, in your life, is right before God. That's when we see revival. You see, revival is dependent on you. It's not dependent on RC. It's not dependent on Pat. Revival is dependent on you. You want to see God move in your marriage? Make sure you're right. You want to see God move in your family? You make sure you're living for the Lord. You putting out a model that is God-honoring and is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Make sure you're right before the Lord. And so listen, we want to see something. We want to see God move. One of the markers is we're going to see people convicted of sin, people that take very seriously how we offend a holy God. And we're not judging horizontally by, listen, other people in our small groups or you know, the guy down the street. Listen, I'm a little bit better than him, so I think I'm okay. I think God will still bring revival to my home. Probably not his, right? That's not how God, he doesn't grade on a curve. What we've got to understand is we are before a holy God. And we see his spotless perfection. Everything in our life begins to kind of amplify, doesn't it? Every small blemish is a little bit more noticeable. Every small offense that we might consider against God is an offense that deserves death, the scripture says. And I just want you guys to know, we're all in this together. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So can we as a people acknowledge our imperfection, ask God to, like David cries at another time in the scripture, he says, search me, O God. Search me. Let that be your prayer this morning. Search me, God. See where I've offended you. See where I've strayed. See where I've drifted. And God, would you correct me? Would you reposition me? Would we be convicted and do business with our sin? Not protect it. Not coddle it. Not befriend it. Not believe it. Mortify it, kill it. When we see revival, we see conviction. The other thing we see is conversion. And I think in three categories, I want to talk about this. One is that sleepy Christians wake up. Sleepy Christians wake up. And I don't mean you came in here and you're you know, a couple hours into your fast now and you're a little tired. I'm talking about people who fill the rows of church auditoriums day by day, week by week, who think they're right with God, who have done all the right things. They are indeed believers, but just in the routine, just in the mundane, just in the rhythm of work, kids, church, Bible study, work, kids, church, Bible study. You get lulled to sleep. You're not too happy. You're not too sad. Right? You're not really experiencing anything detrimental that is just like life-shattering, like you've had a tragedy in your world that has brought you to your knees before God and asking, how am I going to get out of this? Nothing like that's happened. And you're also not on a peak of any sort, just experiencing a unique joy in who God is. And you're not really excited about what he's doing in your life. You're not really, you're here, but you're not engaged. You're present, but you're not alive. Like that kind of sleepiness. Sleepiness that if we're not checked, listen, we all will sit back a little bit in our seats and fall into. Sleepy Christians wake up in revival. Are you asleep this morning? Are you asleep this morning? I mean, are your bills met? Job's going good? See your grandkids often? Got a good relationship with your family? Everything's kind of coasting for you. Is that where you're at? Are you just sleeping this morning? I love what J.I. Packer said, one of the greatest thinkers of the Christian life in our lifetime. J.I. Packer says this, says, revival is the visitation of God. It's the visitation of God on the Christian's life who have been sleeping, in which he restores a deep sense of God's presence and holiness. So what revival is to J.I. Packer is this visitation. It is God meeting the sleepy Christian and saying, hey, listen to me, I'm here. Here's the full weight of my presence. Here's who I am. Let me help you understand how holy I am, how much you actually need me. And it's this restoration of just life in the believer. That's where most of us are in the room, probably. Right? Saying, God, I need to wake up. I'm tired of just sitting on the sideline, posted up in the back of the room, figuratively in my Christian life. I'm ready to have a white hot passion for what you're passionate about. That may mean that you stop just going through the motions, bypassing opportunities to have gospel conversations with people who you know need the gospel in their lives. How often do we hit that the cruise control button and blow through work week after work week? When we are always surrounded, the Bible says that the way is wide that leads to destruction. So what that means is every one of us are rubbing shoulders with people who, apart from the gospel, will spend an eternity separated from them in a real place called hell. This is the reality. And what I want to see, what I hope God brings to LifePoint, is that we wake up a little bit. That he wakes me up. That he puts a passion within me. That I can step back from these 3 days of fasting and prayer and say, God, you met with me. You visited me with the reality of your unique holiness and presence in my life. So when we see conversion, we see sleepy Christians wake up. And some of us might need to be nudged out of neutral this morning. You may need to be forcefully moved out of that position. Unwilling to do it yourself, I pray that God would do it. The second thing we see is that nominal Christians are saved. And I want to make sure I qualify this because there are no nominal Christians. When we say nominal Christians get saved, what I mean is that there are those who think they are saved who are in fact not saved, and they'll get saved. That's what we see in revival. People who think they're right with God, who are indeed far from him, that God puts a spiritual pulse in their dead chest. They weren't expecting it because of proximity to a strong, believing person in their life, because of association, because of a lineage of godliness, and because of good workings, they think they're right with God. And there will be many people. The sad reality and the thing that should scare us to death and wake us up, if we're indeed believers in the room, to make sure that we're having a Christian witness with those around us, and not just the whole thing, preach the gospel at all times if you have to, use words. That's terrible theology, okay? The Bible says faith comes from hearing, and one of the things that we need to engage as believers is speaking that gospel consistently, even to other people we assume are believers, because the scripture says there are many in our churches who think they're right with God who are in fact not, that will be saved if God brings revival. Here's the thing I want you to understand. There are many in our churches that will be a part of the audience. One of the scariest warnings in all of Scripture comes out of Matthew chapter 7. It says this. It says, on that day there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out many demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Did we not go to VBS? Was I not part of camp? Was I not a leader in the student ministry for years? Did I not, go to the pastor's house often and hang out? Was I not in the doors of the church often? And look what he says. To many, it says, not just a few. He says, many. In fact, I'd be willing to say, because of other scriptures, that most will stand before him and he'll say this, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. If that doesn't shake you alive this morning, I don't know what will. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You people who owned a Bible and probably visited it much. that came in the doors of the church and had good godly people around them. But you never looked to my son Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You never bowed your knee to my son because you were bowing your knee to yourself. You loved yourself more than Christ. Listen, when we see revival, we see people who are just in the motions of life, sleepy Christians wake up. We see those who think they're saved and are in fact not become saved. And then we see the third thing I want to talk about is hard to reach people reached. Hard to reach people reached. And one of the things I want to make sure I say in this is that almost every one of us have someone in mind when I talk about that. We all know a person that we've prayed for, or we've witnessed to, we've had conversations with, intentionally weaving gospel-saturated just conversations into just the rhythms of our hangs, right? Like at work, we've went to that person and invited them consistently to church with us. We've invited them into gospel community with us. We've tried to involve them in some of those things, only to be met with rejection, a stiff arm. We all know people like this. I want to encourage you, this is no thing to God. And one of the things we're hoping to see through this sacred gathering is that God would wake up the sleepy Christian, and that he would save the one who thinks they're saved, and that he would reach the hard to reach. This is no thing to God. I want to make sure you understand that the reason that we have hope and the reason we have a strong biblical conviction in sending is because we know the God that sends. Right? Because we know that salvation is his. And so therefore, there is not a Buddhist in Thailand that I've seen it are bowing down before wooden statues that God cannot put a pulse in their chest. There's not a person in a favela in Brazil that is outside the reach of God. And that there's not a person in your workplace or in your family who you've prayed over and you've been leaning on, pressing on fervently, that God cannot revive. This week we had a all-staff meeting preparing for this sacred gathering. And there was a really sweet time where we did some, we worshiped together, and then our Riverdale campus pastor, David, came up and he said, "Hey, who's the person? I want you guys to just kind of shout out. Who are some people? You don't have to say names, but just by relationship, who are some people that you are praying that God would save? I mean, and if he did it, like, not just people that are like leaning into it and like are right there, they're hanging on, you know, any minute they're going to back. I'm talking about people that every time you've approached them with the gospel, with Christ, it's been met with rejection, antagonistic. Who's the person? And you begin to hear just in the room as they were playing, my dad, daddy, my father. God, would you say my father? I'm talking probably 10, 15 daddies lifted up. Listen, at camp this past summer, we had a worship night the last night. And if you were a part of this, you saw this. And this was probably one of the most moving things. I'm going to tell you, almost 10 years in student ministry, probably one of the most moving things I've ever seen. We had a prayer board on the wall, and we had this worship night. We asked students, hey, if the Lord lays it on your heart, we've got some sticky notes and a little pen and a thumbtack. I want you to take it and go just write the name of the person you're praying that God would do a work in this year. And I want you to stick it on the board and just spend a moment there. Just pray over that board. And you saw kids walk over and they'd write the name. They put it on, they put their hand on it. They would pray. Or they'd go back to their seat and they're sitting down there and praying. And this went on for about an hour. And then afterwards, if you're ever part of camp, we're like chasing our tails all week. We barely make it out alive if you were part of staff. And so we had a moment to breathe at the end. And we kind of come in as a staff. We always circle up late and just kind of debrief the madness of the day. Figure out what kids we got to, you know, go take to the hospital or go, you know, visit or whatever. Their families let them know that we can't find them or whatever's going on, right? And we come into this auditorium, and we begin to kind of read over just kind of the board. And I remember staff, some of our guys, Zion, I remember he was there, some of our band guys that were up here. I think Brad was even part of that. And we begin to read over these sticky notes on the board. I'm not kidding. 75% of them on the wall was daddy, dad, My dad. Did you say my dad? I want to make sure you understand that dads are not only the hard to reach people, but dads, as the dad goes, the family goes. There is something to that. And so along with other students and countless people in this room who have had a father that has been rejecting of the gospel, we are praying in this sacred gathering that dads would be saved. And not only dads, but moms who have been rejecting and cousins who have been rejecting and siblings that are wayward and prodigal and just, we are asking that God would save. We're asking God would save the one who is hard to reach. And I want you to understand, have some hope, because we don't serve a God who has a short arm. Amen? There's not one person too calloused or too bent away from God that he cannot reach and break through and open their eyes, because, listen, he did it in me. He did it in you. And he can do it again. We're asking him to do that. And so people who are sleepy will wake up. People who are not, in fact, believers will be saved. And we'll see hard-to-reach people reached. And that might mean your dad. That might mean your coworker. That might mean the Belgian in Brussels. That might mean the Indian in India. That might mean a player on your basketball team or baseball team. That might mean your wife. That might mean your husband. Will you pray that God would revive? Would you pray that? So that's what it is, but how do we get it? We'll see those things happen, but how do we get it here? We've mentioned a few of these things. One is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Listen, every revival, great movement of God was birthed on the back of prayer. You study it. Every movement of God, every movement of just supernatural Holy Spirit movement. If you study great revival, great awakenings in our country, every one of them birthed on the back of prayer. Read the Puritans. Above anything else, and they had fiery preaching, things like that. But these brothers loved prayer. They prayed. We, by far, are a prayerless generation. And I think why is because we don't, it's like Leonard Ravenhill said about revival. He says, the reason we don't have revival in our country is because we are content to do without it. The reason we don't have revival is because we're okay without it. We think things are pretty good as they stand. Right? We don't, by and large, experience hardship that just wrings us out. But let me tell you, if we would pray, man, there is some power there, guys. So prayer and fasting. You can't have a great move of God without a desperate cry out to God. Confession and repentance. We talked about this. So there are some things, again, I want to make sure you understand, just because we do these things don't mean God's going to move. Right, we can't manipulate God. We can't calendar God. We can't bank, again, on God's hand moving on us. But there's some things that we can do to move towards him and ask him to move towards us. Right? I love this saying. It says we can build an altar. We can build an altar with prayer and fasting, confession, and ask God to send the fire. That's what we're wanting to see. We want to see God send fire down on our church in a way that is powerful, where marriages are redeemed, where people wake up, where people that are far from him are saved, and people who think they're walking with him begin walking with him. Will you pray that with us? I want to close with a quote from Spurgeon. And then I want to read a quote from a life pointer, okay? So Spurgeon said this. He says, "O men and brethren, what would this heart feel if I could but believe that there were some among you who would go home and pray for revival?" Look, he says, men, and I'm going to say women as well, women whose faith is large enough and their love fiery enough to lead them from this moment to exercise unceasing intercessions, prayers, that God would appear among us and do wondrous things here as in the times of former generations. Let me ask you, church, are there some among you who are fiery enough to pray this prayer? Are there some among us who are willing to lay down some comforts for 3 days and say, God, would you join us? God, would you do a work in us? This is what Spurgeon's saying. He says, what my heart would feel if I knew that there were people who knew that we needed God more than our comfort. We needed God more than friends. We needed God more than temporary pleasures. We needed God, and we asked God consistently, would you join us? Would you do a work here, God? Would you move among us? What do you want to see happen in your life? What needs reviving? What part of your life do you need God's hand to touch? What family member has not bowed their knee to the Lord? Would you pray, God, would you revive us? Would you revive us? You know, the last time two times ago, we've had a sacred gathering in 2004, 2008, in 2012. It wasn't supposed to be every 4 years. It just happened that way. Now it's the fifth year, and we're I guess now it's 6 years, but it's been five and some change since we've had one. And in 2008, God called us to Brussels. He put a call on our executive pastor, Kyle Goins, heart, life, confirmed to him. He said, went to Pat, said, man, God is I feel like God's calling me to Brussels. I don't even know where Brussels is, but I'm seeing it everywhere. He's pressing this on our life, on me and Amy. He's confirming this in the Word. And Pat said, well, brother, if he's calling you, he's calling our church. And I want to read some of the implications of what God did in 2008, out of our 2008 sacred gathering, to show you what could be. Listen, there's a guy, his name's Fry. If you've seen Fry, he's been around, he's been in some video pieces. He's a Danish guy, and as part of our church, he worked at the Danish embassy, if I'm not mistaken, there in Brussels. There's a Facebook group where a bunch of life pointers from all of our different campuses are part of it. And he wrote on there when he heard that we were going to enter into a sacred gathering. He wrote this. He says, hey family, you guys still remember me? In a moment of nostalgia, I did a search of my own name in this group, and those memories came right back in my face. So many things I have experienced with my LifePoint family and all, every second of them, helping to build the foundation on which I'm standing today. See, I remember so many times where whoever spoke, whether it be Pat or Kyle or Lynn or Dan Christensen, said again and again, we are built to send out people. Sitting on that chair, comfortable with my life in Brussels, I was not thinking that it was me that they were speaking to. But here I am, being a leader within the church back in his home country in Denmark, in the church I call my home today. You could say that the roles have been changed. I now speak into people's lives. I lead small group and our servant missions team within the church, and was blessed to baptize a young guy just a few weeks ago. And there's a beautiful picture of it online. All thanks to a church in Middle Tennessee, in the deep of the U.S. Bible Belt, that got the idea of planting a church in a city within a country they knew absolutely nothing about. So you guys have to be careful with those sacred gatherings. They are explosive stuff, and God is using them to make things happen that none of us would even dare imagine. He says, look at me, the Buddhist leading meditations in a park in Brussels who needed the way. Listen, guys, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. We can't manipulate it. We can't plan on it. There's some things that we can do to prepare for it. And ask God, would you see our prayer? Would you see our humble dependency on us, and in your mercy and in your grace move toward us? Would you do something in our marriages? God, would you do something in our students? God, would you do something in our kids' ministry? Father, would you do something in our staff? Would you make our staff people that are godly and dependent and love your word more than anything? Would you make our people that as well? And I want you to understand, it's not just about our staff. You are the sacred gathering. Every Sunday, for that matter, is a sacred gathering. Every time we come in here, see, as you guys go, right? The church goes. That's why I said, you are the church, the people, not the building. And so if you would collectively lift up prayer to God, say, Father, we need you. I confess of the sin in my life, and I want you to move in me. Join us in this sacred gathering, and let's see what God does. See how he might revive us. See how he might restore us. See how he might do something that we look back from these moments and say, Lord, wow. Look what you did with that man in that park leading Buddhist meditations, bowing before a false god that you sent missionaries to, that he may be sending some of us out to take the gospel to that man who then went back to his home country and is baptizing people in a Christian evangelical church, all for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we need you, Father. We need you mightily, God. We need you more than we even know we do. And God, I pray that on the cusp, on the edge of, Father, whatever you might choose to do, if it be your will in our gathering, Father, in this church and in our families that make up this body, Father, God, I pray that we would take very seriously how we might have offended you, God. God, there is sin in every life in this room. Because of the flesh that we inhabit, God, our nature is not purity. Our nature is not holiness. So therefore, God, there is this great spiritual need that I pray all of our attention would be lifted to your son, Jesus, God. And we would say, Father, would you save us? Would you help us to walk in purity? Help us to have the pure heart that Matthew speaks of, God, so that we could see you. We want to see you move. I believe there are some families in this room that want to see God move in their marriages. I believe there are some people in this room that want to see God enlarge their love of his word. They come to it, Father, and it just feels mundane, and they want to have a passion there, God. There's some people that have been in the rhythm and in the rut of Christianity and just the normal, mundane kind of patterns of our life, Father, have brought us to this place where worship's not even engaging to us, God. Our schedules are bent around other things, and we've made little of you, God. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people who confess and we cry out in repentance, Lord, that you would cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, Father, and you would apply to our lives afresh, anew, Father, your grace and your mercy covers all of our unrighteousness, God. God, we love you. We need you. We ask you to move. Would you be honored? In your name we pray. Amen.